Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. I think this is one of the more quoted verses. This is one of the first verses I remember memorizing. Whether it be when I was in high school or college, I felt like this was a verse that I needed to know and I needed to remember. More than likely, many of you are the same way. And why do we need to know this? Why is this something we need to keep in mind? Because not only do we apply this sometimes to temptations, but really just any trial or tribulation we go through. We want people to know, and we want to make sure all of us understand that nothing will happen, nothing will happen to us in our lives that is beyond what we can bear, because God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure, because there's always a way of escape. My problem is, or problem that could arise, is that what if that causes some of us to rely too much on ourselves? Because you know what? I'm able to bear it. I'm capable. I'm strong enough. Brethren, that's just not true. I mean, I might feel like I'm strong. I don't care what I go through, what I've gone through in the past. I might feel like I'm strong, but I'm not strong enough to bear it. I'm not. Not by myself, at least. One of the things he says here is that there is always a way of escape. What he does not say is that you can lift it off your shoulders. You can cast it aside. No, there's a way of escape that is provided for you. That's how you're able to endure it. Not that you can go head on into something because you're that strong. That's foolish. That's silly. I don't care if you're a guy and you're the strongest guy in here. I don't care if you're a woman and you've been through the hardest thing that anyone has been through and you've come out on the other side. You didn't do it by yourself. And we need to understand that. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to spend most of our time, if not all of our time, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. If I was to ask you what the greatest thing we have from God, the greatest gift we have from God is, what do you think you'd say? You think you might say that it's life itself? You think you'd say, well, I'm blessed with family, a family that loves me. What about God's love? What about faithfulness? He provides faithfulness to us. And what we just read in that verse in 1 Corinthians 10 is that God is faithful. What about confidence from God? Hope? Hope of salvation? What about mercy? I think that would be number one on your list. I think the one that might be number one on most of ours would be grace. And I don't know if you can separate grace and mercy. I find it very difficult to do that because with grace we talk about that's we are provided something. God gives us something we do not deserve. But you know what? That only happens because He's merciful towards us and doesn't give us what we do deserve. We deserve so many horrible things. That's God's mercy that we don't endure those things. We don't have those things. And then He, in place of that, gives us grace. He gives us things that we don't deserve or earn. So tonight what I want to ask is grace enough? And I don't want to talk about this from the standpoint that maybe Ephesians 2 would talk about involving our salvation. Because it's grace by grace we've been saved through faith and not of yourselves. So I don't want to talk about it from that standpoint. I want to talk about it from the way that Paul uses it here, or really the way Jesus says it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 1, though. Boasting is necessary. Did you know that? Boasting is necessary? Never thought I would read that in the Bible. I didn't understand that. I didn't notice that when I first read through this. Boasting is necessary, but though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up in the third heaven. I don't know what that is, by the way. Let's just get that out of the way. I don't know what the third heaven is, but he's caught up in a revelation, in a vision, something that God is showing him. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or a part of the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Paul starts speaking of a man who was caught up in a vision, caught up to the third heaven. He sees revelations and he sees God's glory. He sees what heaven is about in paradise. I don't know who Paul is speaking of, but it seems to me that he might be speaking of himself. because of some other verses that we'll read in just a second. He doesn't say who the man is, but he says, I speak of a man. I'm speaking of a man. I believe that Paul is actually speaking of himself, but he's trying to remove himself from the situation because he's trying to say, look, I'm not going to boast about myself, okay? But let me tell you something that happened to a man. And he would have a reason to boast. Well, he's really saying, I have a reason to boast, but Paul will not boast. He will only boast in his weaknesses. He says that this is a good reason to boast, but it would be foolish for him to do so. It would be foolish for him to do so in the sight of God. It would also be foolish for him to do so for the sake of others. If Paul wished to boast himself, he'd be a fool. And it would be true, but it would be foolish because of the harm and the damage it would do to himself and to those that are hearing his words. You might remember that there have been many times that Paul has been accused of things. He has been questioned. People have thought he wasn't a true apostle, and they've thought that the things he was saying were untrue because he wasn't a true apostle. Well, he was, and he could boast, but Paul's not going to boast about anything. Now let's get into verse number 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself. Okay, that's why I think that this is talking about Paul, that he's the one who was in the revelations, in the visions. Because he says here in verse 7, the greatness of the revelation to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. What is the thorn of the flesh? Don't know. There's a lot of options. There's a lot of options as far as what it might be. Could be some sort of physical problem that he was having. Maybe some disease or sickness. I don't know. It could have been an eye condition where his vision was not very clear. Galatians might let us know that. Or how many times do we know that Paul himself was not the one writing the letters? Maybe, just maybe, this is something, a hand problem where he's not able to write these things. Could have been a speech problem. How many times did he say that he did not come with excellency of speech? Like, I don't come with excellency of speech. I'm going to stop saying that word because it's really hurting my point right now. But, you know, it could be that he's just being modest. Well, maybe. But maybe he had a speech impediment. Could he have had some sort of other physical deformity we don't know of? It's possible. Could it have been a mental condition? Maybe. Could it have been people that were giving him a hard time and these people that were questioning his apostleship? Well, it does say messenger of Satan here, so that could be true. Or it might just be a spiritual sickness, temptation that he was overtaken with. He might know firsthand that no temptation has overtaken any of us, but such as is common to man. Because maybe he has a temptation, a certain thing that really just seems to bug him. It is a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh. Because we must remember that the sin is not in the temptation. The sin is in giving in to the temptation. So this wouldn't be something that would be wrong for him to be tempted in this way. And surely he knows that he is not tempted by God. Let no man say that he's tempted by God. We are carried away by our own desires. So maybe this is something of Paul's own desires, that a temptation that is recurring time and time again. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh is. But I do want to try to apply it to us. Do you feel like you have some sort of thorn in the flesh? You feel like there's something that is just bugging you, something that is nagging you, a problem that you have? Maybe it's a physical illness or sickness. It could be a mental condition. It could be a certain temptation that comes back over and over and over again, and sometimes you fall to it. Or it could be someone in your life, someone that maybe you don't want to be in your life, but they are. I don't know if we would have much of a problem with that as far as persecutions or anything like that, like he would have. But we might have people in our lives that seem to just drag us down time and time again. And I would say that maybe in a sense that is a thorn in our flesh. We all have something that we have to endure, that is a trial, that is a suffering we have to go through. And I'm not sure if there's a connection here, but if you remember back in Mark 4, when he was talking about the parable of the soils, you remember one of the soils? You know, it seemed like it was good enough ground. I mean, there wasn't rocks all over it, but the second soil, it was actually choked out by what? Thorns. I don't know if there's a connection there, but in my mind, there might be. Because when Jesus goes on to explain, he says it's the cares of the world. It's all the things around us. It's the things that really seem to distract us from the spiritual things, from the holy things, from what God would have us to focus on. Those things choke out the word. It chokes out the seed that has been planted in the ground. So it can distract Paul here. It could carry him away. So he prays about it. So here's Paul's circumstance. He could have boasted, but he didn't because it would be foolish to do so. He had a problem. He had an issue. There was something that was a trial that was there to humble him. That was the purpose of what was here, was that it was to humble him. He implored to God three times, please, God, remove it. He doesn't just say pray. He implored. It seems to me like he was begging God, take this from me, please. God said no. Isn't that one of the sayings that we often will tell other people to come? I don't know how this is comforting to someone when they're praying, or maybe after they've prayed and it hasn't gone their way. Hey, sometimes God says no. It's true. Sometimes God does say no. I don't know all the times he says no. Seems to me there's only two answers. It's either yes or no. We'd like to comfort each other by saying sometimes it's not right now. But it seems to me there's only two. Because it's in God's time. So we just need to accept it. It's either yes or no from God. There's a but here, though. Because it wasn't just no. If you read there in verse number nine, and he said to me, this he seems to be Jesus talking to him. No. He didn't say no. He said, I'm going to give you grace, Paul. My grace is sufficient. That's all you need. Are you kidding me? Grace? What I need is you to take this thorn out of my flesh. I need you to get rid of these people. I need you to help me so I can go on doing the good that you would have me to do, Lord. You have my grace, Paul. And I'd say that's a lesson that we need to learn, is that when we pray, and we'll talk about this in a second, we need to be praying. We need to be a prayerful people. When we pray and we do not receive what we are asking, don't just take it as a no. Take it as an answer of God saying, you have my grace, though. Not the grace that we often think of, where it's grace leading to salvation, or grace being able to come to him and being baptized for remission of our sins. Not that kind of grace. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, he can say no. God can say no to requests just like we can. The only difference is that he knows what's best. So he really can say no and it be what is in our best interest. But just keep in mind, it would make sense for him to say yes here. Because whatever this seems to be distracting Paul. And Paul is going around doing a lot of good things. He's teaching people the gospel. He is baptizing people. He's helping churches and encouraging them. So three times Paul asked for this to be taken away. Three times he got the same answer. And it was not a non-answer, but it was no. We don't need to doubt that he has heard us. Our first point tonight is that you must pray. We must pray. I must pray. If there's one lesson I want you to get from this evening, is that no matter what we go through, whether it's in times where we think everything's great, but it's most importantly, when it is just difficult times, there's something that is bugging us, something that is taking our mindset off of the glory of Christ. We must pray. And those are sometimes situations where we find ourselves talking to a lot of other people except God. Those are times we try to take our mind off of what it is bothering us. And so we distract ourselves by having a lot of fun. We must pray. We must take it to the Lord. We must implore him. We must beg him. But understand, he can say no. He can say no to requests. Even if it would make sense for him to say yes. You know, I thought that it would make sense for when I prayed when I was a kid for me to be taller. And I guess that happened, but I didn't specify how tall I wanted to be. It makes sense in my mind. Does that really matter? There's a lot of things that could be that way. Financial problems. We say, God, this makes sense. This would help me out. This would relieve stress from my life. This would help me to even do your work, Lord. That's what makes sense to us, though. That's a hard pill to swallow. That maybe what makes sense to us and what is in our own wisdom isn't what God would have. Maybe he knows better. In fact, he does know better than us. But don't doubt that he hears our prayer. Don't ever doubt that he is listening, and not only listening, but he hears it, and he is providing an answer. We don't see Paul wallow in self-pity and moaning, oh no, God, please, I've already prayed. Well, I'm just going to sit here and pout. Paul knew that God was answering him. It didn't stop him from praying again and again. I think he was taking a lesson from Jesus. Didn't Jesus pray 3 times? Lord, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Father, please, take this away from me. I don't want to endure this. What was the answer? No. If he's going to say no to his own only son, his only begotten son, he's going to say no to Paul. He will say no to us at times. But there are many examples of God answering prayers. I don't want this just to be a, well, what's the point? He says no so much. Well, he does answer prayers oftentimes. There's examples of this in the Bible. Elijah prayed for the widow's son in 1 Kings chapter 17, that he would be healed, that he would be restored, and it happened. James 5:17 tells us that Elijah also prayed that it would not rain, that it would be a drought. And it didn't rain, James says. And then he came back and he prayed that it would rain. James says that then God made it rain. God answered prayers. God answered the prayer of Hannah when she prayed for a son after the other woman, who she surely had a dislike for at this point, was really bugging her, really just nagging her, making fun of her, mocking her. God answered her prayer and gave her a son. And then with the Christians, the church that was meeting, it seems to be meeting in the house of Mary, the mother of Mark, in Acts chapter 12. You know, they prayed that Peter would be released from prison in verse 5, and it happened. In verse 12, after Peter gets out of prison, he doesn't even know what's going on. He thinks it's just a dream. He doesn't even understand what else happening. But as soon as he understands and he talks to the angel of the Lord, he goes directly to that house where they're meeting and praying. They've been praying for so long, and then he walks in the door. It was answered prayer. But instead of yes, he will give us grace. So don't ever think, if he says yes, then that's great, and be thankful for that. Thank God in your prayers. But if the answer is no, understand that it's not just no, so figure it out yourself. You know, we make requests of a lot of people that they'll say no. I can remember asking teachers for help with something. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn the grade, but please help me with my grade. No. Okay. That was all there was. But sometimes it was yes. Thank you. Or parents. Ask our parents for something that we feel like we really need. Sometimes it's yes. Other times it's no. And there might not be an explanation for it. There might not be something given instead of it. So we ask for help financially, physically. We ask for comfort when we grieve, relief of stress, or sometimes just basically a miracle is what we're wanting. God, change this circumstance. God, help this person. God, I'm worried about this person. And it just seems like we're asking for a miracle. And you know what? God can do some amazing things. So he might say yes. He might grant that. But he might say no. He's giving us grace, though. But my question exactly, is, again, what kind of answer is that? What kind of gift is that? And I'm afraid that sometimes when, at least in my life, when I've asked for something that hasn't been given, I feel like either that God isn't listening, or I feel like it's like when I asked for a car and I got a bike and went for Christmas or something. And it's like, that doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even compare. And that's exactly right. But the only problem is we're looking at things thinking like, this is what I want. This is what I need, God. And he's not giving that to us and giving us grace. And we're thinking that that's less than what we were asking for. No, it's far better than what we were asking for. He's giving us something we didn't even desire. He's giving us something we didn't even know we needed. So when God says no, grace is given. But whose grace is it? Have you ever thought about whose grace this is? Well, it's got to be God's grace, right? Well, let's look back in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, my grace is sufficient. Who is talking here? Well, not only are the letters in my Bible red, but if you go on down to later in this verse, he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Whose power is it? Whoever's grace it is also that one's power. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is Christ's grace. This is the grace of Jesus, it seems. Not that that is so much different than God's grace, if it's different at all. But it brings to light a different element. Because Christ's grace provides contentment in the present. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We can be content in this life because even though we're poor and it seems like, you know what, I don't have what I need, I don't have what I want. Well, Christ left all the glories and the splendor of what he had in heaven and became poor for our sakes. And in that, he is giving grace to us so that we can one day look to become rich in heaven with him. We can also have hope for the future. James 1, 2 through 7. And there's a little bit to skip through here, but consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. But the important thing to keep in mind is the person who is like this, that is going to be tossed away and that is going to be is a doubter. It's not that if we don't doubt, we will get everything we ask for. It's that if we don't doubt, we understand that we count it all joy, the troubles and the trials we go through in this life, because there's something greater in the end. So we have hope for the future. And also, grace of Christ provides us with help from one that understands. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. See, the beauty of having the Son of God leave heaven and come to earth is that he understands our weaknesses, he understands our sufferings, and we can have comfort in that. Was he tempted in all ways? Yes. So therefore, when we're tempted in all ways, he is there and he understands. A third point that we just have to understand is you are weak. I am weak. It doesn't mean you want to be weak, but you are. I don't want to be weak, but I am. Paul understood that. Let's continue reading in 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 10, therefore I am well content with weakness. What? Are you well content? Are you fine? Do you accept and just say, it's all right. It's okay that I'm weak. I'm not so good at that. With weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's power was not sufficient. It was not enough. Paul's power wasn't being perfected. It was Christ's power that's being perfected. And actually, Paul's power is brought to nothing. He was at his low. He was a weak person. But that is when he realized how strong he could be in Christ. And it is the same for us. When we understand that we are weak, not only do we accept it, but we almost boast. We do boast in our weaknesses. That's when we allow the power and the strength of Christ to take over. Because Jesus' power is enough. It is complete. Christ's power was sufficient. It didn't remove the thorn. So what did it do? God never promised that any of us would go through life without stresses, without sickness or death. We might pray for all those things. We might pray for financial help. We might pray for physical well-being, whatever we can think of that would help us in our situations. But Jesus' promise in Matthew 6 was that you will have all you need. That doesn't mean that we always recognize what we need, but God is providing us. Jesus is providing us all we need. And just as a side note, we shouldn't promise people that if they pray to God, that he will take care of all of their needs. Because they might think of some needs that God doesn't see them actually needing. We don't need to give people false hope in that. It's not true. We undermine their faith when we do something like that. We just need to let them know, you need to keep praying. And when you feel like you're weak and you feel like you're not getting what you need, you keep on praying and realize that God is going to provide for everything you do need, what you truly need. Christ is strong. He's strong in that his strength is complete. He's strong in that his strength is everlasting. What does it accomplish or what does it do when we suffer, but yet we have the grace of Jesus? It's enough. We need nothing else. Can you imagine saying that to someone that's hurting, though? Can you imagine saying that to a father who loses a child? Can you imagine saying that to a child who loses their mother? Can you imagine saying that to parents whose child finds out they have cancer? Or what about someone who's killed in a drunk driving accident? It's okay. You have the grace of Jesus. They're still hurting. We don't need those things taken away, though. We don't need things fixed all the time. You have to be able to just say, Jesus is enough. He's all I need. We have to focus on the spiritual. That's what Christ himself had to do. It didn't seem to make sense. But he put his hands in the hands of the Father. He put his life in the hands of the Father. His will in the hands of the Father. Let not my will be done, but thine. So we are strong. We are strong in Christ. So what comes out of our weaknesses? Not our power. But Christ. The power of Christ shines through our weaknesses. We learn the lessons of being strong in Christ when we're forced to be in weakness. When we don't choose it, when we don't like it. But that's the time we have the opportunity to grow even stronger in Christ. That's what Paul had the opportunity to do here. The reason the thorn was given to Paul was that it was to humble him. It was so that he could go on and he could do greater things, but that he wouldn't think of himself as great, and no one else would. He had the thorn so that he would not have a reason to boast. You know, when you have a reason to boast and you think you've done some great things, that's when we get a little lazy. Hey, look at me. I'm pretty good. I've done some great things. I got no problems in this life. I'm an example to everyone. I'm a model Christian. Well, good for you. But most of the time, that's when you stop working. We have to lean on Christ's grace. When we abound and have all that we need, we feel like we can do it ourselves. We're not hard workers for the Lord in those times. It's when we fall on our face and we're forced to look up and lean on God and lean on Christ's grace. That's when we're hard workers. Because we understand, who are we to deserve that anyway? Paul's thorn is there because God knew that greater good could come from it. Romans 5:3 speaks of tribulation and great tribulation that Christians will undergo. And the reason that it's not that big a deal isn't because there's glory right then in the tribulation, but it's because there's glory after the tribulation. We have hope and character through these trials. When we ask God to take something from us and he says no, we have to look beyond the things that we're asking for him to take away. We have to look beyond the hardship to what's better. Remember the passage in James 1. It said that we become mature and complete through all these various trials. Grace has to be enough. Grace has to. Not just because it's just a fact. We have to realize that it must be enough because in Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are humble, those that are meek. Those that understand they're not going to rely on their own strength, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we're not humble, we don't feel like we're weak, we feel like we're strong enough, we will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is not for those people. So difficulties are present so that we understand we can't do it ourselves. We shouldn't try. We're not left in need of anything when we're without health. Wealth and all the other things, because Jesus' grace is enough. Even when we're weak, we are strong, because Christ is strong. So when you feel yourself struggling, pray and fervently ask God to help in those situations. He has the ability, the power, and the desire to help. But if he says no, pray more and more. If he continues to say no, thank God for his grace. It's sufficient. It's enough. Even if we don't realize it, even if we don't like it, it's enough. That's when we find true strength. That's when we're the strongest we've ever been. Because we're not relying on our own strength or our own greatness. But also, during times where things seem to be going good, be thankful for the mercy of God. Because in this life, surely, we deserve all the chaos and all the hardship that could be thrown our way. And when that doesn't happen, just be thankful for God's mercy upon us. And when we are in those situations, find the strength, find the words to thank God for his grace, because it's enough. And we will come out better in the end. It was enough for Jesus. For after he endured all the horrible things that he endured, he was exalted. It was enough for Paul. Remember, he looked beyond all those things, that he looked past all those things that were behind, and he pressed on towards the goal, to the prize. And that's what we have to do. If you're here this evening and you have been struggling, you've been hurting, there's some trials you're going through that you don't feel like you can bear, stop trying to bear it yourself. I believe that's what we get from this lesson in Paul. Don't try to bear it yourself. You do need to ask for prayers of other people. But what you need to do is you need to pray to God and rely on His strength. And be okay. Be content in weakness, because that is when the power of Christ takes over. But if you have not yet ever accepted the grace that is offered by God, our prayer is that you will one day do that. Our prayer is that time will be granted to you, so that you will understand that you will not enter heaven under your own accord, by your own strength or your own greatness. It will be because you rely on the greatness of Christ. If you have a spiritual need this evening, you need to make it known to the group, or you need to repent of your sins, or maybe you need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and be baptized into His blood, won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?